It's so lovely to see so many of you this morning on this Easter Sunday morning. It's a great joy, and you are so welcome here. I cynically thought some of you might just be here for the Easter egg hunt, but then I said, no, it wouldn't be that at all. It'll be all the other things that we're going to enjoy together. But that's part of the fun. It's part of the great celebration that we're going to have now and also after the service. So, we're going to look at the Bible together, and I'm thinking about the women at the tomb. Do you know sometimes you see before and after pictures? And when I was a kid, it was before and after, but now it's all before and after cosmetic surgery. So, no, we're not going there. I'm not going to put any pictures up like that. We don't need it. But anyway, we're thinking of before and after with the women at the tomb. And we're going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at it for a few minutes. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. In other words, they fainted. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Wrong side. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.' Now." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Amen. So we're going to look for a moment or two at this passage here. We're thinking this morning about before and after. The women, as soon as they could perform the Jewish customs, they wanted to go as soon as possible to the tomb to be able to do what the Jewish customs said they should do for Jesus' body. They would prepare it, they would wash it, they would put special spices on the body. It was a way of showing honor and respect to the body of Jesus. Now, they couldn't do that on the day that Jesus died, because Sabbath law meant that no one was allowed to work between Friday sunset on Friday, through to sunset on the Saturday. So, and even today, there are rules about what strict Jews can do. I heard recently about something called a Shabbat lift. And a Shabbat lift is a lift where it goes up and it goes down and it stops at every floor, so that no one has to do any work by pressing the button. So you could avoid work obviously it was slower. If you're on the 24th floor, it might take you a while. But the idea was, you then didn't have to do any work on the Sabbath because you didn't have to press the button. So the women who were not allowed to work between that sunset Friday, sunset Saturday, they had to wait until 4 o'clock in the morning on the Sunday when the sun rose, so that they could see where they were going to go to the tomb. But when they arrived, of course, they discovered that the body was no longer there. The spices they brought, they couldn't use. And in the following minutes and days and weeks, but really in these particular minutes, their lives were transformed. It was very much a before and after. So beforehand, they had a natural view of Jesus. To be honest, we don't call them that, but they were really female disciples. Because of the very conservative society that Jesus lived in, only men were allowed to be disciples. But these women traveled with him. These women were told in one verse of the Bible that actually they, many of them had money. They weren't poor fishermen like so many of the male disciples were. It was actually these women that financed a lot of Jesus' ministry. They were disciples, but they weren't allowed to be called disciples. And so they had traveled with Jesus for that 3-year period, and they saw him. They heard his teaching with authority. They saw him heal people, like we saw in the video. They saw him raise people from the dead. And they got used to this idea of this man who was incredibly gifted and called by God, had abilities to do amazing things, but they still saw him as a natural man. But we discover that having spent all this time listening to his teaching and watching his miracles, they'd grown used to him as a physical, natural person. They got used to his personality. They got used to him as a man. Afterwards, after this amazing encounter with Jesus, they had a supernatural view much more. Now, of course, they may have heard rumors. Jesus told the 3 disciples who were with him when he was transfigured on that mountain, said, "Don't tell anybody what has happened to me on this mountain." But I wonder whether they might have mentioned to their friends, "You won't believe what just happened on the mountain." So perhaps, you know, the rest of the disciples and these women had heard stories that Jesus was more than just a man. But essentially, they saw him as gifted and called. And yet we're told that this literal act of God was confirmation of Jesus' divine identity. I put that word literal there. I've highlighted it a bit. I've put it in italics. Because have you noticed how the word literal literally gets misused all the while? People say things like, "I literally died." No, you didn't. Did somebody raise you back to life again? No. "I literally fell over laughing." Did you really? No, you didn't. It's a misuse of the word literal. But this was a literal act of God. God sent that angel who rolled the stone away to tell these women that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, we think the stone that was rolled out the way was 2.25 tons in weight. And as a reminder, really, for us, that natural death could not hold Jesus in the tomb. It was just rolled away. Like it was a sort of like a chocolate what are those lovely ones? Chocolate button. Just like it rolled a chocolate button out the way. You know, it was rolled out the way because the power of God was far greater than this massive stone. Before they met Jesus again, they were living in fear. They were living in fear. They found that they had, you know, they were so scared. Now, they weren't as scared possibly as the guards, because the guards had been put there specifically to make sure that the disciples didn't come and steal the body or anything like that. They wanted to make sure everything was secure. Imagine having to say to the, you know, the leader of the guards, "You know, the tomb that you put us in charge of, I'm afraid somebody has come along and you know, the body's gone and we don't know what to do about it." Can't you just imagine? No wonder those soldiers, they shook with fear and they fainted. And we're just so, you know, I just think it must have been hilarious to sort of like have known that these big burly men who had seen so much as they had served in the army shook like they were and fell down having fainted. The angel doesn't give any sort of comfort to the soldiers, but he does say to the women, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In fact, there are it's twice in this short passage of the scripture that people are told, once by the angel, once by Jesus, do not be afraid. And I think, you know, God understands human nature. God understands that we're full of fears. How will I look if I stand up for God? How will I cope with the future? How will I, you know, meet all of the challenges that life brings? God knows we're full of fears. The Bible is full of times when God said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And he said to them that actually their fear of the unknown could be replaced by the reality of meeting Jesus again. Now, I think that these passages where Jesus is risen and appears, I think there's an element of humor, or certainly of lightness and of playing with people almost in these passages. There's an intentional playfulness, I think, because these women were living in faith now, but Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous Baptist preacher up at the Elephant and Castle, the first church that my wife and I were at was up at the Elephant, and there was this big church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, up at the Elephant, and Charles Spurgeon started that church. And he told the story of a child trapped in a blazing three-story building. And then a huge man appeared at the bottom underneath this building. And he shouted out to the child, jump and I'll catch you. And he would catch them and save them from the flames. And Charles Spurgeon said, that's the nature of faith. It's one thing to know there's a strong man down there. It's another thing to believe that that strong man can catch you and has the strength to catch you. It's one thing to believe there's a man there. It's another thing to believe him to be a strong man who has the strength to catch you. The essence of faith isn't knowing those things. The essence of faith is trusting and jumping. That's faith. Faith is a risk. If faith didn't require any risk, then it wouldn't be faith. It would be certainty. And actually, faith is about taking that jump and saying, I'm jumping now. Are you ready? Knowing that God will be there, the strong man, ready to catch us in his arms. So, these women, beforehand, they were very focused on themselves. I'm guessing that as they came with those spices, they were thinking about their own grief, their own loss, the way that they were so, you know, we'd had such hopes for Jesus, and now he's been killed, and we don't know what's going to happen now. Well, where do we go? What does the future hold for us? They were very focused on themselves and their own needs, their sense of their grief and their loss. But afterwards, they were focused on other people because Jesus said to them, go quickly and tell, this is what the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that they should go and meet him. And so the women were absolutely astonished. They hurried away to go and find his disciples and tell them the amazing news. But I think, as I said, there's a bit of playfulness here because they had a sense of turmoil in here. The women, they were afraid of what they'd seen. Nobody really wanted to see angels because it was a worry. But also they were filled with joy. So they were in turmoil about all of this. But Jesus had said, go and tell my disciples, go and meet me in Galilee. And then what did Jesus do? He appeared to them. He appeared to them. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And it reminds me of that story of the two disciples who were traveling to that place called Emmaus. And once again, for ages on the journey, the two disciples didn't recognize Jesus. As soon as they recognized him, the Bible said, he disappeared. And a bit like this, Jesus said, "Go up to Galilee," and then, "Surprise, I'm here." I think there's a playfulness. Jesus is saying, "You can't put me in a box. You can't put me in a tomb. I'm unexpected. I do things that people don't expect me to do." They had a sense of peace and a sense of God's presence. Jesus took away their fear and he promised that he would meet his disciples there in Galilee. This Easter, I think Jesus wants to meet us. He wants to help us to deal with our turmoil. Life's complicated, but God is there for us. The risen Jesus invites us to find his peace. This is why we were created, to know God's goodness and God's peace in our lives and to love the Lord. It's his gift to us. The tomb is empty and Jesus is
alive.
Hallelujah. I'm going to do that again. And Jesus is
alive.
One last time. And Jesus is
alive.
Amen. Praise God.